Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I'll tell you, getting some feedback. If you are comfortable this morning, then you have been blessed. If you're not running from a fire this morning, then you are blessed. This week has been certainly a week full of tragedy, but I think most of us know that out of tragedy also comes stories of heroism and people who love others so much, that people they don't even know, but they're willing to risk themselves. And as I was preparing my sermon this week, I was heading in a certain direction as I was studying and as I was reflecting, and then the fires broke out, and one night I couldn't even sleep, so I was up at about 3 in the morning watching, I believe it was Thousand Oaks and also I didn't see Paradise until later. I was watching the ones in Malibu. And they actually had reporters right there, filming over the shoulder of the firemen. Some of you probably saw some of those pictures. And my son is a fireman, and he's described to me the horrors of fighting fires. I never could visualize it, though, because I've never been in that situation. Structure fires are it's like a bonfire, you know, it just goes up. And I began to realize that to be a fireman, you would definitely have to be a risk taker. And it's not a job for the weak of, or the faint of heart. And as I began to think about the dynamics of men and women who are willing to go into the midst of a fire, to battle that fire, to save the lives of other people, to even save the lives of cats and dogs. They'll go into a house to take a dog or a cat out. It is a special mindset. It's a certain type of person. And I've been fortunate to know some of the young people, young men and women, who have over the years gone into fire, fire academy, fire training, become firemen and women. And I know that they don't all have the same personalities, so it's not necessarily a type of personality. I believe that risk takers versus those who are not willing to take a risk are people who have a deep commitment to humanity when it comes to being a fireman or a police officer or anybody that works in life-saving, you know, medical field. They're willing to give of themselves so that others can live. And as I thought through that, I began to break that down. I began to realize that those are very special people, and they are people who have a very close, a very special connection with God. I'm not saying they're all Christians. I'm just saying they have a sense of their duty to humanity that goes beyond the average or the norm. And I began to look at this picture, this story of Moses in a different way, through different colored glasses, you might say. I began to look at Moses' excuse-making, and I kept my title in spite of the fact that I went through a few turns and twists in my study. I began to realize that risk-taking, okay, versus excuse-making doesn't mean that one is not better than the other. You probably thought that's where I was going to go with this, right? It is where I was going to go. Until I began to think about and reminisce a little about my own family, my own two boys. And I may have told the story before, I will tell it again. I have two boys, they're 4 years apart, And the oldest one was born in Modesto, California, and we moved to Loma Linda. And he grew up there in Loma Linda as I was going to college at La Sierra. And when he was about 2.5, maybe 3 years old, we decided to introduce him to the ocean. So we went down to Corona del Mar, our favorite beach. Back then it was kind of isolated. Nobody really knew where it was. It was a nice little beach. It was before people began to Google and found out, oh, there's a nice secluded beach down there. So we would go down there and it was nice, and we thought, okay, now we're gonna take him down. And he was a little guy, you know, we bought him a nice little bathing suit and everything, and a little floaty and all this stuff. And we took him down to the water, and you could tell he was kind of hesitant. He was leaning back, and we put him closer to the water, and he kept fussing and turning around and wanting to go back. And we thought, man, come on, it's just water. We told him it's just like taking a bath, big bathtub, you know, and all that stuff, you know. He wanted nothing to do with going anywhere near those waves, those crashing waves, and that water was frightful to him. I could tell. So we didn't want him to push, we didn't want to push him and make him feel insecure and all that. So we just sat on the beach and he dug in the sand and kept looking at the water and wasn't too sure what to think of it. And then eventually as he got a little older, I don't even remember when, but he finally became comfortable with going in the ocean and going in the water, and kind of forgot about that until our second son, Ryan, we decided to do the same with him. Did you guys ever do this with any of your kids? Do you remember the first time you introduced them to ice cream? I do. Give them an ice cream cone, they look at it and lick it, okay, they lick it, and then they will not give it back to you. Absolutely. In fact, the oldest one, when we gave him an ice cream cone, he literally crushed it. He hung on to it so tight and it fell on the ground. But how did he get on that one? Anyways, back to the water. So we took the younger one, Ryan, when he was about the same age, and we took him down. This was Lake Michigan, and it has waves, by the way. Lake Michigan has big waves, and we took him down, and he stood there looking at the ocean. I mean, at the lake for a moment, and he picked up his beach chair, walked out into the waves, set it down, turned around, and sat on it, and the waves were breaking on his back. And I thought to myself, oh no, one of them is just like me. He loves doing that risky stuff. And so I started praying, Lord, help them to be more like my wife. Help them to be more careful and more cautious, and help them not to jump off of 70-foot bridges. And they didn't, thank goodness, until they got older. But all these things that we look at, we call it risks, you see. And we always say, well, you know, somebody that isn't willing to take the risk, you know, they're just wimps, you know. When we were teenagers, you know, we'd go jump off of bridges at Lake Berryessa up in Napa Valley, and all the guys that wouldn't jump off the bridge were just wimps. You know, they had to go back home in shame, you know. We certainly made them feel like they were wimps. Oh, they were cautious people. They had heard the risks of jumping off the bridge. First of all, if the police caught you doing it, it was a $500 fine. Secondly, if you didn't land right, you ended up in the ER down in the St. Helena Hospital. So there were a lot of risks. We knew that. But I see people now, people that are willing to challenge and to think and to process information that's risky, not as a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. And in the story of Moses, we have a man who sees the risk. He sees the danger of stepping forward. He sees that there is a risk in going back to Egypt. First of all, the Pharaoh might remember, and there might be a record of his murder, that he murdered an Egyptian, and then he might be thrown in prison. That might be the first thing. Secondly, he doesn't want to be laughed at. He does not want to go back to his kindred, his home people, his homies, and then God says to him, I want you to take the children of Israel and leave Egypt. And then God doesn't come through, and he's left there holding the ball. You know, it's like, excuse me? So you see this dynamic. Moses is cautious. He's thinking this through. He's thinking ahead of what God is telling him to do. He's thinking the what if. What is the risk? What will happen if? And you see this dynamic between Moses and God. Moses and God. This dialogue that goes back and forth. And at the very center of this is the discussion, what am I risking if I go ahead and do what you want me to do, God? Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought that? When God asks you to do something, what's going to be the end result? How will this end up? Am I going to look okay, or am I going to be, everybody's going to laugh at me? Those of us that have been worship leaders, we get those feelings, right? You know, you're asked to stand up in front of a group of your peers and your friends and family and to play the guitar or the piano or the keyboard and to sing, and you go, oh man, there's a risk in this, because if I hit the wrong note, or if I don't do a certain thing right, or if I mess up the song, then they're going to laugh at me and I'm just going to be a fool, you know, and I don't want to go back to that church if I mess things up. All right? Yeah, you remember those feelings. We all do. Okay? I once asked HMS Richards Senior, because I knew them both. And this was when he was older, and I remember we were singing for him at Soquel Camp Meeting. He was preaching, and we were singing in a men's chorus. And we were just chatting with him. He's a very, very, I don't know if any of you knew HMS Richards, the old man who started the whole program, radio, television, Voice of Prophecy. We were talking to him, and I asked him, I said, you know, are you ever afraid to get up front? Do you ever get butterflies in your stomach? And he says, well, son, I always have butterflies in my stomach. He says, the difference is when you get older, they start flying in a pattern. He was such a neat guy. He could say things that were so, said so well. And I've quoted him so many times and over the years, and I quoted him the other day. For you ladies might be interested in this. Somebody once came to him and said, Elder Richards, what do you think about these women that are starting to wear makeup and they're putting on, you know, stuff on their faces and stuff? They wanted a statement from him. You know what his response was? If the barn needs painting, paint it. I love it. Isn't that beautiful? I just love it. So practical and so realistic and so good. You know, he could have gotten himself to a heated discussion over that one. I know, because I've gotten into it many times. But isn't it beautiful that Moses here is calculating. He's a general, folks. This is an educated man. He knows the risks of anything. And to walk into Egypt in front of the Pharaoh, who is seen as a god, by the way. Everybody worshiped Pharaoh. And to walk into the Pharaoh's court, first of all, he had to be invited. And when you came in, you had to be very humble and very submissive. Otherwise, you might lose, you know, your head. And to come in and then to tell the Pharaoh, not ask him, but tell him, let my people go. Well, first of all, who are you again? Well, I'm Moses, and I represent God. Well, excuse me, I'm God. What God are you talking about? It's got to be a lesser God than me. So then Moses goes through the process then with God's guidance and God's counsel of showing Pharaoh who he is, defining who he is. Have you noticed that the first couple miracles that Moses was asked to perform, they were duplicated by Pharaoh's magicians and religious leaders? Did you notice that? Now, if that didn't bring a reaction from Moses, which it did, between God and Moses, excuse me, God, you sent me in to do these wonderful things, these incredible things, and there the Egyptians are just as powerful as you. Now, what's this about? I'll tell you what it was about. It was about listening to God's call, obeying, and following. Now, God could have made it so that the Egyptian, you know, priests couldn't perform the miracles that Moses performed. He could have done that. But the important thing was, I asked you to do something, Moses, Don't worry about the consequences, just go do it. However, and I'm not going to go through all the plagues. You all have read that. As from little kids, you've read the story about all the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And they got progressively, at least in my mind, worse and worse and worse. What's interesting is only the first few plagues were duplicated. After that, somehow, the magicians and the miracle workers of Pharaoh were no longer able to reduplicate. And God now is not so much worried because Moses has proven himself to be someone who will listen and obey and follow God. God's not focused on Moses anymore. He's focused on Pharaoh. And as he gets worse and worse, and it ultimately leads to Pharaoh's firstborn son dying, the death angel goes through Egypt and all the firstborn dies, which leads to the final exodus of the children of Israel. The important dynamic that I see going on in this relationship here is the whole concept of Moses following the word of the Lord and being willing to use that thing we call risk. Now, you can call it risk. I'll call it faith. You see? Because the definition of faith, if you read throughout the scriptures, you're going to find out that the definition of faith is someone who's willing to take a risk. Whether it's literally physical, you know, straining or stressful or risky, or if it's mentally or spiritually, it's a willingness to hear God's word and to step forward, willing to by faith. Now, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. And we've been kind of in and out of this passage of scripture. But there's one thing I want to point out here. The passage that was read this morning. Hebrews 11 verse 13. All of these people, and the people that it's referring to were the list that we read, so many times. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and on, there's a whole list of them, okay? And then it says, all of these people were still living by what? Faith. And I like you to underline the words, living by faith. Because if you're going to live by faith, if you're going to walk by faith, day by day, you are going to live on the edge of the unknown. There's going to be risk. You're going to have to take risks. Okay? But it says they are living by faith. And what's interesting is that it could have just ended right there, but it says, and living by faith till what? Till they died. Now each one accepted this relationship, thus walk with God at different times of their lives. But it says they were still living by faith when they died. And it goes on. They did not receive the things promised. That's the second point. You know, we like to make deals with God. Okay, God, yeah, I'll do this and this if you'll do that. You hear it in the dialogue of Moses. That sort of hesitancy. Well, if I do this, God, what are you going to do for me? You ever done that to God? God, yeah, I'll do it. I'll make a deal with you. If you'll just do this, then yeah, I'll. You see, we like to make deals, but what's interesting here is that they were promised something, but they died without what? What does it say? They did not receive the things promised. Huh. Interesting, isn't it? When Abraham died, he only had one child. That was a child of promise. And he was supposed to be the father of a nation. One child. Okay? Now that's just one example of those who received the promise. So we have to ask the question then, what were they promised? They were promised the exact same thing that you and I are promised. And this is what we forget. Living on this world, in this world that has so much tragedy, so much suffering, so much pain, so much sorrow, we want somehow to make a deal with God to alleviate all of that. And God says, guess what? I've already done it for you. I've already given you the very best that I can give you. Oh, what is that? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, I've asked this question many times. I'll ask it again. If you have nothing, well, how about this? If you were living in Paradise, California yesterday, and the day before, you would have had to run for your life. And if you came back, you would find nothing. So let's say you live in Paradise, and some of you may have family members there. That's very sad. We need to pray for everyone. Everybody, Malibu, Thousand Oaks, Paradise. And those of you who aren't acquainted, that you know that Paradise is a paradise mecca for Adventists. You know that. Okay, maybe you don't know that. Well, now you know. I've visited Paradise ever since the 60s, and I've watched that place grow. It's a beautiful place. My parents live there. My sister lived there. Many of you have relatives living there. You know it's a beautiful place. It is paradise. That's why they named it that. It's beautiful. It's on a hill. Beautiful trees. Beautiful pine trees. 60, 70-foot trees waving in the breeze. Beautiful canyon. Has lakes, river. It overlooks the valley. It's a gorgeous place to live. Everybody wants to live in paradise. Well, it's not paradise this morning. It's described as, several newscasters, one described it as what would happen after, what it looked like after the apocalypse. It looks like hell. A lot of people have lost their lives. We don't know the count. We know 9 this morning, 9. It will probably, I hate to be a prophet, but aside from God direct intervention, it's going to be more than that. But here's the point. If you lose it all, if you lose everything that you have right now, everything, your car, your house, everything that you own, that you have, the things of this earth will go strangely dim whenever a fire sweeps through. It becomes ashes. But if you have eternal life, is that going to be enough? Is that enough? Something to think about, huh? It's a harsh reality. But what it's saying here in Hebrews is that those who take the risk, those who live by faith, which I believe, you know, it's kind of the one and the same. They're at least twin brothers. You live by faith. You take a risk. You follow Jesus. You accept his blood. You accept his resurrection. You accept him as your personal savior. He comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lives inside of you. Then what? You have received what you have been promised. And so from this one man, I'm sorry, I've got too ahead of myself here. They only saw, okay, they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. This is something I haven't shared before, and maybe I'll share it again. When my mother, she lived to be, well, some of you knew her, 98. But she was blind. She became more and more blind the older she got, and pretty soon she could only see dark and light. And the one thing she feared most was becoming blind. That and cancer. But becoming blind was her greatest fear because she enjoyed the beauty of the world. She enjoyed flowers and she enjoyed looking at her grandchildren. And I know the last year when I would visit her, she would always ask me to describe things for her that were beautiful so she could imagine them. One morning I came to visit her, sat down on the couch next to her. She could always tell that it was me by my voice, so she always called me by name. She could actually tell by the way I would walk even. It was kind of interesting. And she had tears in her eyes, and she was weeping. And I said, "Mom, what are you crying for?" She said, God gave me a beautiful vision this morning in full color of heaven. Wow. Unbelievable. Full color. She said, "I saw heaven. It was so beautiful." You see, that's what these people saw. The promise that they had been given was eternal life. Heaven. You see, so much of what we receive in this world is the exact opposite of what God has in store for us. And you don't have to stretch your imagination very far. You don't have to watch the news. You just have to live on this planet. And you know that this old world is reeling and spinning and wobbling and is ready to come apart at its seams. And the scriptures tell us that there are four angels holding back the winds of strife. Can you imagine that? They're really holding, they're really leaning back into it today, aren't they? And this week. Holding back that this world is on a course of self-destruction. And all we have, the promise that we have, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But there's a risk. And the risk is, will you have faith? Will you have faith? Will you hold on by faith to God? And it says, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Sometimes I probably should print up a t-shirt that says, you know, I'm an alien. But let me tell you something, folks. If you are a born-again Christian, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are alive in Christ. And that life, that newness of life, that Holy Spirit living in you, it becomes so powerful. I guarantee you, because I've seen it over and over and over and over again. When you take it seriously, when you're willing to risk, when you're willing to, by faith, hold on. Let me tell you, people know that you're an alien. They know it. They know it by the look on your face. They know it by the hopefulness that you have, the spring in your step, the joy that comes from your heart, the songs that you sing that are uplifting and praise-oriented. That's evidence to the world that you are an alien. So, that's okay. It's okay to be an alien. Just don't be a stranger. Because when you're a risk taker for the Lord, when you're willing to step out in faith, you become someone who becomes an ambassador. An ambassador for the kingdom. God calls upon you to open your mouth, to speak words of joy, to speak words of comfort, to bring love, to bring hope to a world that has no hope. Praise God, Moses finally figured it out. Took him a little while, but he finally figured it out. He finally realized that God could be trusted. He finally realized that by faith, if he just hung on, that regardless of what was happening, that God would come through. That God would reveal His glory and His majesty and His sovereignty. But it was important for Moses to first learn that, so that he could lead God's people. That's what God wants from all of us is to have such a close connection, a close relationship with Him, that we will become ambassadors, leading others into the promised land. We can all be Moses. Moses is no different than any of us. He struggled with his calling. He struggled with his relationship with God. He struggled with his relationship till the Lord finally put him in the grave. Did Moses ever completely do it right? No, the last thing he did was strike the rock instead of call on the water, the Lord to bring water from the rock. He struck it. And God said, because of that, I can't let you go into that promised land. But there's another one I'm taking you to that's better. You think, wow, that's harsh. Why would God do that? That's cruel. The poor guy suffered with the children of Israel through all the misery and everything of living in the desert and all the things that they went through. And they're headed for this promised land that God promised. And God keeps him from going into the promised land just because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Isn't that harsh? No, not really. And I am so thankful that God is such a merciful, loving, forgiving God that instead of saying to Moses, "Up, you're out. I'm going to take Caleb. You're finished, man. You didn't obey me. You are out of here. I'm taking Caleb and Joshua and we're going to finish this job." No. God says, "Listen, you're tired. I know, Moses, you're tired. It's a bummer leading all those people. Bunch of whiners. You know? It's time for you to come home. You've walked long enough with me. It's time for you to come home. You're just like Enoch. You walked with me and now it's time. You need to come up and walk the golden streets with me now." God never gives up, folks. His grace and His mercy covers us to the day we die. And then His total kingdom, it becomes a reality to us. His grace is manifest in His blessings of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful thing? If you're looking for affirmation on this earth, it's going to be there. It's only there through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But if you're looking for the ultimate blessing, it is eternal life with God. Eternal life. No matter how long or short your life is here on this earth. And believe me, there were some short, Read Hebrews. There's some short lives there, and there's some longer lives. Okay? Let me give you some quick ideas of some people that are more contemporaries. I love the list here, by the way, and I've told you many times, I've extended that list to have my name, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and my two boys and my family are all listed there. Yours are too. If you take the risk. Here's some people that risked some very interesting. I just had to write them down. I just did a little quick study. Fanny Crosby. Does anybody know who Fanny Crosby is? Yeah, one or two. The rest of you know, you all know who Michael W. Smith is? Or Michael Card? And you know the younger ones that I don't know. Isn't that amazing? One generation, those of you that know Fanny Crosby, you didn't grow up during her time, I know that. None of you have lived that long. Fanny Crosby was blind. She was blind. A blind Christian. And yet she wrote 8,000 hymns. Is there anybody here that could write one? I know some. You can. 8,000! It was like water of life pouring out of her, this beautiful. And we sing them today. We'll probably sing them in heaven. Beautiful hymns. Look at, well, we don't have any hymnals right here today, but look through the hymnals. A woman of faith, in spite of a dismal blindness that she had. She wrote songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Beautiful. Joni Erickson Tada, who knows that name? I tried to pick one that's more recent. Okay, there's a few young people that know her. And she is paralyzed. You can look her up on Google if you want to see what she does. She is paralyzed, and she is an author of books. She is a singer, gospel singer, and she preaches too, but she's also an artist. She paints. Well-known artist. She's paralyzed. Okay? She can't, and there's another guy, and I kept looking, and I know I wrote it down on another piece of paper, and I can't think of his name, but he has no arms and legs. He's a Christian. He goes around to churches and he preaches about hope and joy and happiness and all these wonderful things. I can't think of his name. It's Michael, or anyway. Who? Wickovich. Literally, he only has a little stump here for a little leg, and that's it. He's just a torso with a head, and he jokes about it. But he's a wonderful born-again Christian and a great preacher. And brings hope to millions. So I wrote something down. Sometimes in life it is through our weaknesses and our disabilities that God can shine and show forth His glory. You ever thought of that? Sometimes it's a risk. Sometimes it's a risk to smile when life is so harsh. So I challenge myself. I challenge all of us. The Word of God challenges us to sometimes step out of our comfort zone into an uncomfort zone. But do it by faith. Do it. Do it by faith under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Be a risk taker by faith. Father God, we thank you so much for examples, many examples. The Bible's full of examples, and I know there are millions of others that you could tell us about who were people who were willing to listen to you speak, to hear the call of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their hearts, and willing to step out and to take a risk, yes, but that risk has tremendous hope. At the end of the road, at the end of the path, at the end of life, there is a tremendous blessing, a promise that you have given us of eternal life in heaven with you. Help us to hold on tight to that hope and that assurance that comes through Jesus Christ. We pray this in your most wonderful, beautiful, and glorious name. Amen.